Hello, church. How are you all doing? Good morning. My name is Noah, and I lead our Shout Youth Ministry and also our local outreach. On Sunday morning's first service, I teach lower elementary. So Lucy, Coco, Justin, I'm glad you guys are here. Sorry we don't have time to ask you about your week, but it's really good to get to teach everyone together today, and I get to wrap up the story of Joseph that we've been traveling through for this entire Lent season, and next week is Easter. That means Lent is over, you guys. So those who have been pushing through the media fast, we have done it, and I will be able to watch YouTube again. But it's so good to be here. I was able to only drive 10 minutes to be here because we moved into Stone Mountain. And we are so thankful to not be driving 40 minutes or whatever. So it's good to be here in South DeKalb. So they say that hindsight is 20/20. Kierkegaard said that life can only be lived forwards, but only understood backwards. Life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. Have you experienced that? A moment in your life that just made no sense at the time, but it turned out to actually be the mercy of God. Maybe you were all set to go to your dream college, and you were ready to go, but then the financial aid fell through, and you had to go to second choice. But it just so happened that that was where you met your future spouse. Or maybe you worked and hoped and interviewed and did everything you could for this job that you wanted so badly, and you didn't get it. But then 3 months later, that company had massive layoffs, and you definitely would have lost your job. Or maybe you kids out there begged and begged and begged your parents for a smartphone or a tablet or a gaming PC, and they said no. Not until you are much older. And I know it doesn't make sense now, but someday you will see, and you will be thankful, because you will read the Anxious Generation book. And you will say, oh my gosh, I know how to play outside and entertain myself. And I can have fun better than all my friends who have devices. Or maybe you lost everything and you ended up out on the street and you came up to the doorbell at Resonate Church and rang the bell and you got introduced to the Savior and healer of your soul. Life can only be understood backwards, but we must live it forwards. And I feel like this is the struggle of your early 20s, when you have the whole world ahead of you and you have no idea what you want to do with your life. I remember I was graduating from college and I got to do a career counseling appointment. That was very helpful because I was like, I have so many ideas and I have no idea. And I was from South Florida. I went to college in Indiana, so I could see myself basically living anywhere. And he gave me this idea to just map out 3 different paths of what you think the next 5 years might look like, just write out 3 ideas. And so I did that, and I sat down and I wrote out 3 paths, and I realized that even though one was me staying in Indiana at a church, and one was me going to Miami and working in an after-school program, and one was me going to China and teaching English, all had kind of the same idea. It was building relationships with the lost, it was making disciples, and I went, oh, I think that's what God wants me to do. Wherever I'm going to be, whatever the job is going to look like, that was the core of what he was calling me to. And I pursued that China plan. I saw this commercial that said, I had been looking into this one city, and there was a commercial on CNBC that was like, Shenzhen, China, it's waiting for you. And I was like, oh my gosh. It must be the Lord. But I didn't do it. I didn't end up going. And it didn't work out. And so when I look back now, I realize that because when I was graduating, and because of taking a year to fundraise and raise the money to actually get sent and go over to China, I would have arrived in summer, fall of 2019. You guys already know. That was the global pandemic, epicenter, and China was about to go into a huge lockdown, and the rest of the world. And I would have had to come home. It wasn't going to work. And I see what God did in my life, moving me to Homestead, Florida, just south of Miami, and the chance to live there for 5 years. I see, yes, how God opened my eyes to racist inequalities, how God teach me that church is not like family, it is family. And I can see, hindsight is 20/20. Maybe some of you kids have not lived enough life yet to look back and to see God's hand. Although I remember when my sister was 5, she would always say, back when I was 3, and I'm like, you are 5. And some of you students are just starting to get those reference points from difficult moments in your life and looking back. But I just hope that you'll hear from all the senior saints in the room today that all my life God has been faithful, and all my life he has been so, so good. So we're wrapping up Joseph's story today, and we're going to read how he looked back on his own life. He didn't focus on the time he was in the pit, or on the betrayal from his brothers, or the slavery, or his unjust imprisonment. He just saw God's hand on all of it. After Jacob's death, Joseph reassured his brothers that he forgave them, because he could look back on his life and see God's good plan to make good out of evil. God is making good out of evil, and he wants us to see it. So let's open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 50. There's Bibles in the seats in front of you as well. This is the very last chapter of Genesis, which is so fun because we got to start Genesis together as a church last year. We went to chapter 11, and then we skipped to chapter 37, and it worked. So we skipped a lot in the middle, but we're getting to wrap up Genesis. So chapter 50, verses 15 through 26. So since last week, when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, he sent wagons to go pick up his father and his whole family to come to Egypt and to live with him. He told them, you don't even need your stuff because you'll have enough stuff in Egypt. And he had this beautiful, touching reunion with his dad, Jacob. Jacob had believed he was dead for 22 years. He'd given up on seeing his son again. He thought, I'll never get to see him marry. I'll never get to see his children. But there he was, alive, with 2 kids, the ruler of the whole kingdom of Egypt. And Jacob was able to enjoy 17 more years in the land of Egypt with Joseph and his sons and his grandsons and his great-grandsons. And in Jacob's last words, he blesses Joseph's sons, who are now in their 20s. And he blesses his 12 sons, who are older than that, and he dies. He gets embalmed by the Egyptians. We know the Egyptians were very good at embalming. And Pharaoh's officials traveled with Jacob's family back to Canaan with chariots and a huge procession to bury him in the tomb where he buried Leah, where Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah were buried, in the land that God had promised to give them. So when they all come home from Egypt, all the brothers from this huge funeral caravan, suddenly Joseph's brothers are scared. Oh, what's he gonna do now that Jacob's dead? Has Joseph been holding a grudge all this time? Is he finally gonna get back at us for everything that we did to him? And so Joseph is gonna have the opportunity to respond like this.
All hail the rightful ruler of Sugar Rush, Princess Vanellope.
I remember, she's our princess.
Oh, that's right.
We are so sorry about the way we treated you.
Yeah, those were jokes.
No, I was just doing what Taffeta told me.
Tut, as your merciful princess, I hereby decree that everyone who was ever mean to me shall be executed.
What?
No, please, please.
Oh, my. Oh, this place just got interesting.
Oh, I don't want to die.
I'm just kidding. You are? Stop crying, Taffeta.
I'm trying, but it won't stop.
So is Joseph going to say, they all shall be executed? We'll see. Let's pray, and then we'll read God's word together. Lord, we're so thankful that you are at work in our lives. We're thankful that you are speaking to us. And we just thank you for your word. We just thank you that all of our stories, all of our lives, you've been faithful. And we just pray that you help us to see it in those darkest moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, "If Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the suffering we caused him." So they sent this message to Joseph. "Before he died, your father gave a command. Say this to Joseph, 'Please forgive your brother's transgression and their sin, the suffering they caused you. Therefore, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.'" Joseph wept when their message came to him. His brothers also came to him, bowed down before him, and said, "We are your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph and his father's family remained in Egypt. Joseph lived 110 years. He saw Ephraim's sons to the third generation. The sons of Manasseh's son Machir were recognized by Joseph. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will certainly come to your aid and bring you up from this land to the land he swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So Joseph made the sons of Israel take an oath, "When God comes to your aid, you are to carry my bones up from here." Joseph died at the age of 110. They embalmed him and placed him in a coffin in Egypt. So the main idea today is God is making good out of evil. We're going to see it throughout the whole story. First, the brothers couldn't see God's plan for good, only their evil. But Joseph saw God making good out of evil, and God's good plans are bigger than our evil. So first, the brothers couldn't see God's plan for good, only their evil. This is in verses 15 through 18. Joseph's brothers thought Joseph hadn't really forgiven them, that their dad was just protecting them. And now that he's dead, it's over. Joseph had been silently nursing his grudge this whole time, and he will pay them back for all the evil they did. So they sent a message with this quote from their dad, which I can only think is a lie. As far as I can tell, Jacob never said this. We have a lot of Jacob's last words, but it seems like they thought they had to lie and say, "Dad told us before he died to tell you that you have to forgive us." And then they have this whole speech that's repeating itself, kind of feels like that blubbering of fear and shame of, "I know that what I did was wrong, but if you could find it in your heart, please, to forgive me. I know I don't deserve it, but also, if you could, please." And the only good that I can see of what they said here is that you can see that they clearly admit that what they did to Joseph all those years ago was sin. They call it transgression. They call it sin multiple times. They know that they were wrong. And it's good to hear that they acknowledge that. But when Joseph got this message from his brothers, first, they didn't even come to him directly. They sent it through a messenger. It grieved his heart. We see that he wept. And I think he was weeping because he was just shocked that his brothers didn't really believe that he'd already forgiven them years ago. And so then they come to him, and they throw themselves down on the ground like the Candy Crush girls or whatever they are, Sugar Rush, and they say, "We're your slaves!" They thought they had to earn forgiveness. They thought they had to make penance somehow for all that evil that they had done to somehow balance the scales out with enough good things to outweigh their bad things. And this is all too often how we view God's grace. We don't believe that we've been forgiven. It's been 17 years since Joseph told his brothers he forgave them, as Sarah said last week. If Joseph had never wanted to see them again, why did he bring them to Egypt to come and live with him? Why would he have been taking care of them through that whole famine and this whole time? But we do that same thing. We cannot believe that God would freely give us grace that we don't deserve. After everything I've done, I gotta earn it a little more. I need to work harder. I need to be better. I need to serve more or pray more. I need to be a leader. God's free gift of unmerited grace, that sounds great. And I will tell you about that. But for me, I just need to work a little harder. How could God forgive me? But that's the voice of the enemy. That's the voice of shame. Jesus says, you don't deserve it, but because I went to the cross, I give it to you anyway. Grace is free. It's costly because it cost Jesus his very life. But he invites us to live freely and lightly, not dwelling on the evil things that we've done, but seeing him make good out of our evil, receiving the grace that he offers us. In Homestead, I knew a man who struggled a lot with dwelling on his past. He hadn't been to church, maybe ever, I don't know, but it had at least been a long time. But his older mother had recently trusted in Jesus, and so she was praying for him. So imagine how excited she was when Mark, a missionary and a member of our church, moved next door to him. And we started meeting with our church small group in Mark's house. And so we met his neighbor, and we would invite him into our church group meetings, and we would talk about the gospel with him. And we had so many conversations in the front yard, always over his amazing grilling. He was a grill master, he was amazing, and he didn't contribute to the potlucks like I did, where you like bring a bag of chips, or you bring ice. He would buy good meats, and he would actually cook and grill it, and he loved to do it. But when we were talking about the gospel, I realized why all the good meats for the church group. He said, I have to earn it a little more. And he was telling me about his criminal past, and he was so ashamed of something that he had done 30 years ago. But he wasn't that man anymore. And we could all see it. And we told him that. And we told him the gospel, that Jesus forgives you and his grace is free. But he still thought that he had to work to earn it. Joseph's brothers were caught in fear and shame because of their sin from 40 years ago. They didn't believe that they were forgiven. They didn't see God's good plan. They only saw their evil. But Joseph saw God making good out of evil. That's how he could forgive. So in verses 19 through 21, we're going to see Joseph saw God making good out of evil. Joseph's first response to his brothers, don't be afraid. He says it twice in three verses. He called them to release their fear, release their shame. Am I in the place of God? Joseph knows it's not his job to judge his brothers for their sin, even though that sin was committed against him. He knows there is a righteous judge in heaven who will hold people accountable for their actions. So Joseph didn't have to. And that's really freeing for us to know that we are not in the place of God, and God will judge evil. You planned evil against me, Joseph said. There's no way around it. They did. He wasn't going to justify it. He wasn't going to say, oh, it was fine. It was wrong for them to be jealous of him. It was wrong of them to throw him in a pit, to plot to kill him, and then to sell him to slavery instead, and then to lie to their father for all those years that Joseph was dead. They caused real pain and grief and suffering. But that was back when Joseph was 17 years old. It's 40 years ago at this point they're having this conversation. Joseph was not willing to hold a grudge about something that happened 40 years ago. But some of us are. We're nursing those wounds and picking at the scabs instead of bandaging them. We rehearse the things that people said about us. We meditate not on God's truth, but on harmful words. Things like short, or weak, or disappointment, or failure. Never good enough. We just replay the narrative over and over again in our heads, and then without even meaning to, we hurt other people the same way that we were hurt. We refuse to initiate a conversation, and we wait for them to call us. We think they know what they did, when it is quite possible that they have completely forgotten about the thing that is just so top of mind for you. We heard last week how Jesus calls us to offer the same forgiveness to others that we've received from God. Julianne's grandmother has a quote. She says something, "When hard things happen, you can choose for it to make you bitter or make you better." We have that choice. "You planned evil against me," Joseph said. "God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people." He tells them, "Look, do you see what God has done? We are in a palace. Like, I'm the ruler of Egypt. It all worked out. We're fine. There was a famine throughout the entire land. You all would have died. The people of Egypt would have died, people in Canaan, Joseph's whole family. But God positioned Joseph not only to be in Egypt, but in the prison, rubbing shoulders with the cupbearer of the king. So that when God revealed his plan to Pharaoh in a dream, Pharaoh, having the power to actually collect enough food to take care of an entire region during a famine, God had already placed his interpreter right there. Joseph could see it now. God had sent him ahead of his brothers to preserve life, to save people. And he had sent them there by means of his brother's jealous sin. "You planned evil against me, but God planned it for good. You hurt me, God healed me. You betrayed me, God was faithful to me. You stole from me, God restored me. You abused me, God gave me a testimony. You did evil. There is no justifying it. It was wrong. But God is bigger than evil. He is making good out of evil, and somehow he is able to weave a beautiful tapestry out of all of these broken threads." British evangelist Alan Redpath said, "There is no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until, first of all, it has gone past God and past Christ, right through to me. If it has come that far, it has come with great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment. God has good plans, even though we will not understand it in the moment. God has great purpose. He is making good out of evil." So not only did Joseph see how God had made good out of evil in his lifetime, Joseph reminded his family as he was about to die about God's future promises for good. So God's good plans are bigger than our evil. At the end of Genesis, Abraham's family, this is the family that God had promised to bless and to be a blessing to all the nations, is enjoying that blessing. They're living in the best land of Egypt with one of their own as number two in command. And Joseph tells them, "I'm dying, but God will visit you." God's plans go on beyond Joseph because this story is bigger than Joseph. It hasn't been about him this whole time. It's actually been about God. And this story is about God's promise to a family which became a nation, who gave us Jesus, who blessed the whole world. Joseph died at age 110. He'd lived a full life. We spent a lot of time these last few weeks talking about the difficulties that Joseph went through. But in all reality, that difficult season was from age 17 to 30. 13 years. In the moment, 13 years is a long time. But he spent 80 years as a ruler of Egypt, able to provide for his wife, his children, an entire family, able to be reunited with his father, his brothers, their kids. When you look at it that way, it just doesn't even compare. 13 years of hard and suffering, 80 years the ruler of the most powerful nation in the world at the time. And this is the comparison that God wants us to make between the suffering in our lives, which is real, and the hope of eternity, which is so much longer in a world where everything is made right. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Doesn't mean it's not real. It doesn't mean we don't feel it. This is not let go of your attachment. Suffering is an illusion. It means that the suffering that we experience now just doesn't compare with what's to come when we're with Jesus forever. Those of you who are suffering, caring for a difficult child or an aging parent, or those of you who are suffering every day to say no to ungodly desires and to choose what is good, or those of you who are suffering after the loss of a loved one, or those of you who are suffering for doing good because you're unwilling to compromise or take the easy way out, Jesus believed suffering was worth it. Today is Palm Sunday. It's the start of Holy Week, and it's a week that truly could only be understood backwards. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a donkey in John chapter 12, he said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. The one who loves his life will lose it, but the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." For Jesus to be glorified, he had to die. Just as a seed has to be buried in the ground and to split open in order to produce fruit, Jesus had to die to raise forever in power and victory and life for all who believe. And he invites us to give our lives to him as well, even when we suffer, and get to experience that life that is truly life. Jesus goes on that same passage. He says, "Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But that is why I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." When our soul is troubled, when we're down in the pit, what should we say? "God, get me out of this. I don't want to do this. I want to go home." No. "Father, glorify your name." Praise God, that's what Jesus said when he was staring down the cross. That he didn't say, "Okay, we're done, never mind." He said, "God, don't save me from suffering. Be glorified in my suffering." And in that moment that Jesus said, "Father, glorify your name," he actually spoke back to Jesus audibly. It says, "A voice came from heaven, 'I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again.'" God has glorified his name through your pain. He is making good out of all the evil in the world, and he will get all the glory in the end. Hindsight's 20/20 for Good Friday. How could we call the day that Jesus died on the cross good? The disciples didn't understand. The men had run away. The women were crying. Jesus' mother saw him hang on a cross and die. They said, "We had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel." But Easter is the ultimate moment that reframes suffering, because evil happened to God too. Jesus died, and yet Jesus rose again. On the third day, death could not hold him. Satan had not won the victory. Jesus secured for all who believe victory and salvation and eternal life that is truly life. So next week, we get to celebrate this moment that changed everything, that our pain and our suffering, the evil that we've done and the evil others have done to us is not the end of the story, because Jesus Christ is alive. That God demonstrates his good plans with the proclamation that we make every single week. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And we live in this hard in-between time where there is suffering and there is pain and things have not been yet made new. But he wants us to see that God is making good out of evil, even now. I can see that God called me to Homestead. I can see that that was the path that he had for me. But that did not mean that it was easy. In fact, by the end of my time there, it got really dark. At the end of 2022, I didn't want to do ministry anymore. I wasn't sure I even wanted to live anymore. But God changed everything for me all at once. Because I moved into seminary housing. I got to share a room with two amazing roommates. I started dating Rebecca. And I was a part of a church where I didn't have to serve. And they just cared for me. And I saw God restore my joy. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that season, as hard as it was, because I saw God. I saw him working in my life. And so I just invite you to receive that hope today. Maybe you're hearing this good news for the first time, that not only was God present when evil happened to you, but he was there weeping with you. That God is not detached from our pain, but he actually chose to take it upon himself and to die on a cross. That the world is not out of control because there is a righteous judge in heaven, and we are not in the place of God. That you don't have to earn his grace and forgiveness because it's a free gift. It was very costly to him, but he purchased it for you with joy, with his own life. I invite you to receive that hope today, to put your trust in Jesus, to call on him, because he is making good out of evil. And for those of us who have made that choice, that we did trust in Jesus before today, I invite you to consider, who doesn't know Jesus? Who doesn't have this same hope? Who only sees the evil? Who doesn't know that there is a righteous judge in heaven? And on your seat, we have these invite cards. Next week is Easter, and it's a great opportunity to invite someone to join us in a service here and to get to hear this good news. A woman who comes to second service named Marnie is going to get baptized on Easter, and we cannot wait to celebrate. And she told me so excitedly how she invited her parents, how she invited her children, how her children have never been in a church before. And they're going to come and see her, their mother, publicly proclaim that she follows Jesus, and to hear this good news that Jesus is alive. And so I invite you, be bold this week. Take this invite card. We need to get rid of them all. We've got more at this table, more at the front. Be bold with an invite, and you'd be surprised who might take it up. So we're going to invite Sarah, and she's going to help us reflect on this sermon, how God is making good out of evil.